people to all nations. Since God loved the whole world, He wants the whole world to have the Word. He moved upon men to speak out His Word or to write it down. Then He moved upon men to protect His Word as it was written. And He promoted His Word through translation into the languages of nations. Now, if you will remember, the last time that we were in this study, there were three words that we were emphasizing. You'll see them here written on this page. Number one is the word inspiration. Our Bible is the inspired Word of God. Number two is the word preservation. Our Bible is the preserved Word of God. Number three is the word translation. Our Bible is the promoted Word of God. In order for that Word to be promoted, it has to be translated from the original languages into the language of the people. Can everybody back there see this? Is it big enough? Check in back there, Talmadge. Can you see it? Can you see it? All right. I'll make it as big as I possibly can. I just want to take a moment or two here and emphasize these three words. It's important that you know this. And don't grow weary. Don't hesitate to repeat anything. As you've heard me say many times, the secret of learning is repetition. The more you repeat a thing, the more it becomes a part of your mentality. Now, this word inspiration means God breathed. That's what the word actually means. For the word used in the original, in the Greek language, the word is theos. Theopneustos is the word. It's a combined two words. The first word is theos, T-H-E-I-O-S. That is the way it appears in the original language, the Greek language. Theos means God. And the word pneustos means breath. Think about it. This is more, though our language is built on these ancient languages. If you get pneumonia, you have problems breathing, right? Pneumonia is a disease of the lungs. It affects your lungs. And the word pneumonia comes from the word pneumos. This very word right here that you see right down there. You see this word right here, pneustos. That's where we get our word pneumonia from. It has to do with wind. Has to do with breath. So when we talk about inspiration, we mean God breathed. The Bible is the breath of God. How do you speak words? You speak words by expelling the breath, the wind from your lungs, through your vocal cords, across your tongue, and out past your teeth. So the words you speak are God, are breath produced. You ever had the breath knocked out of you? How many of you ever had the breath knocked out of you? Can you remember that now? When you were laying there, and I promise you, if it's knocked out of you, you're laying there. You'd want to say something and couldn't. Why? Because the breath had been knocked out of you. So this has to do with breath. God breathed. Inspiration means produced by the breath of God. Our Bible, the original manuscripts, were produced by the breath of God. It's important that you know that. And when anybody talks to you about the Bible, when they ask you what Bible you use, when they ask you how you got your Bible, when they ask you what do you think about the Bible, what do you believe about the Bible, you know what to tell them. You tell them you believe your Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now, if it came from God, it is not a mixture of truth and error. For God has never lied. Whatever God said is true. So, there's the word inspiration. And the next big word, of course, is this word preservation. Preservation. What do we mean when we talk about preservation? God not only inspired the word, but God has protected his word. Now, in maybe next Sunday night, maybe next for the next two or three Sunday nights, I'm going to be giving you some material that you can hold in your hand, and I'm also going to be using some here on the overhead projector that will show you how we can go back through history and how we can track the divine protection of God as the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, has been translated and put into different languages, and how through all of that translation, the preservation of God was present. My Bible, I believe, is not only the inspired Word of God, but the preserved Word of God. You need to know that. The Bible said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This is the preserved, God-protected word. Now, we talk about that in connection with the copying process. For you see, back before the printing press was invented, every Bible was a handwritten Bible. I've seen many of these, written out in longhand on animal skin. You say, well, what about the mistakes that the people made? The only mistakes that was ever made in those translated versions of the Bibles has been that which was in spelling of words and names. And the only change that had been made in your King James Bible since 1611 were changes of spelling of words and names or change in type of print. No theological change whatsoever. It's just like the revisionists gave it to us in 1611. In that copying process, God has protected his word. Does that present a problem to you? If my God could give it, don't you know my God can take care of it? Oh, my dear friend, I tell you, God says the just shall live by faith. And those who have true faith believe that God will do exactly what he said. Then the third word that we need to think about again tonight is the word translation. This, we're talking now about the God-promoted word, the publicized word. Psalm 68:11 says that God gave the word, and great was the company that published it. God publishing the word, the publishing task, getting the word to the whole world, getting it to you in your language. I hope that I've gotten it through to you. I hope you've grasped this. Listen, when God gave the Bible, he didn't speak English. The Bible, given in its original form, was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But you say, my Bible's in English. That's right. And the only reason your Bible is in English is because of translation. What does the word translation really mean? It means, of course, taking one language and putting it into another language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And what the translators have done, they have taken that Hebrew text and they have put it into English so you and I can read it. Have you ever tried to read Hebrew? You ever tried to read Greek? If you tried, you probably say, It's all Greek to me. What a blessing that God has touched people's lives down through the years. And they've been willing to invest their whole life in translating the Word of God from one language into another language. And we have our Bible tonight as a result of this matter of translation. Now, what we have covered so far centers around those three words. I want to take you a couple of steps further tonight, and I hope this doesn't throw you off track. I hope this will help you to stay on track with what I'm trying to show you. Let me get these things, if I can, up here. All right, here we go. And this will be explained fully later on. You probably will not grasp a whole lot of this tonight, but we'll go over this again a couple of times. Here at the top, the original manuscripts. And as I just got through saying, now the original manuscript, the Old Testament was in Hebrew, the New Testament was in Greek, and some phrases in Aramaic. So that makes up your original manuscripts. That makes up the original Word of God as it was given. Now, in those days, they did not have a printing press. So, if anybody got a copy of the Word of God, it had to be written down. They had to copy it. And there were a lot of copies that were going around. Over here, you have the Byzantine text. Now, we mean by that Byzantine text, the text that came out of Antioch. Now, that was a true text. It was an undiluted text. It was an unpolluted text. The people in the school at Antioch believed in a literal word-for-word translation. And they took that copy and they copied themselves. This church over here would say, I want a copy of that. This church over here would say, we want a copy of that. And so you had groups here of this copy. They would copy this and take it back to their churches, and someone in their church would copy that copy. You say, but couldn't that get confused? Remember what we just got through talking about? God protecting His Word. So here is where the Antioch text come from. And then some of these copies got over here in Alexandria, Egypt. And that's where the Alexandrian text comes from. It's called the Alexandrian text because it appeared in Alexandria, Egypt. Now, this text over here, the Alexandrian text, it was copied by a school that was called, even in that day, a liberal school. They did not copy word for word. They didn't believe in a literal copying process. They majored on interpretation. So when they copied it, down as to what they thought it meant, not what it actually said. You follow me? So you have two sources here. You have two sources. You have the Alexandrian text, which came out of Alexandria, Virginia. Alexandria, Virginia. Thank God it didn't come out of Alexandria, Virginia. Alexandria, Egypt. And this, by the way, make a note of it. This is where the corrupted text appeared. Now, when we talk about these texts, we refer to the Byzantine or to the Antioch text as the traditional text or the textus receptus. That's the text received from the original text. It's called the Antioch text. Now, over here, the Alexandrian text, it is a corrupted text. It is not a literal translation. Now that Alexandrian text, for the most part, never made it out of Egypt. For the most part, it stayed in Egypt. Now this Byzantine text, or the text from Antioch, it circulated through the whole Mediterranean world, across Africa, across Europe in that day, all around the Mediterranean world. You find that there's over 5,000 copies of that particular text still in existence today. And they all agree. But those texts coming out of Alexandria, Egypt, no two of them ever agree on anything. Now here's what's happened. This is the reason why today in America you've got 400, more than 400 of these revisions, paraphrases, translations of the Bible in the English language. Here's what happened. Look at it very carefully now. I want you to be able to see this. Up here, you've got two different copies of the Alexandrian text. One of them was discovered out in the Sinai Desert in a monastery. It was discovered in 1844. It was codenamed Sinaiticus because it came out of the Sinai Desert. It was an Alexandrian copy, a perverted copy, not a literal copy. It appeared in 1844. Then you've got another manuscript. It is codenamed Vaticanus. The reason it's codenamed Vaticanus is because it was found in the Vatican in Rome. It appeared first in 1475 when it was codenamed that and cataloged in the library of the Vatican in Rome. So here you've got two, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Now these two manuscripts do not agree. They are both corrupted and they do not agree. There's some 5,000 differences between those two. Now here's what happened. In England, two men by the name of Westcott and Hort. These two men in 1891, and then in 1895 with a revision. What Westcott and Hort did, they took the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, both of them corrupted texts, and they formed their own text. They came up with a text that never had existed before. It was called an eclectic text. And the word eclectic means pick and chew. And what Westcott and Hort did, they picked some out of Vaticanus, some out of Sinaiticus, forged them together, and made a complete new text of their own choosing that never had existed before in the history of the Bible. Now, this is what you need to know. All of these new translations, all of these new paraphrases, all of these new perversions, all come from the Westcott and Hort text. Now, you know that is not a true rendering of the Word of God. Because these two men made up their own text by taking a part out of Vaticanus and a part out of Sinaiticus. And both of those were corrupted texts coming from way back there when the Word of God was hand copied. And when those down in Alexandria, Egypt, a liberal school who majored on interpretation, not inspiration. And by the way, I hope your train hadn't jumped the track. Follow me carefully. For the first 100 years of the history of the church, from Pentecost forward, Pentecost took place somewhere around 34, 35 A.D. From that to 135 A.D., 100 years, the first 100 years of the church, there were no schools of interpretation. What the church did, they preached inspiration. They didn't say, well, you know, here's what it said, but this is what it means. That's why the Bible tells us that no scripture is of any private interpretation. Give you an example of that. These people who do not believe in a literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus, they'll tell you the Bible says that there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign. The Bible says that. But they say it doesn't mean that. See, they're interpreting. And the first 100 years of the church's history, they didn't preach interpretation. They preached inspiration. But you got this school over there in Alexandria, Egypt, who majors on interpretation. You got a school over here in Antioch that majors on inspiration. The school at Antioch said, God said it. That's the way he meant it. And he meant exactly what he said. And here's how he said it. But the school down in Egypt said, oh, he may have said it that way, but that's not what he meant. Here's what he meant. Something entirely different. And so you come up with these two texts, these manuscripts, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, and they are forged into one by Westcott and Hort. And by the way, Westcott and Hort were involved in the occult. They were involved deeply in mysticism. They did not believe the cardinal doctrines of the Bible as you and I know them and as they're taught in the Word of God. And these two men forged the text all to themselves. And every one of these last Bibles that have come online down through these years were all based on the Westcott and Hort text, which is a perverted text. Now, do you understand when I tell you that we do believe that the King James Bible that we have is the inspired, preserved, and translated Word of God? Now, I know that what I'm going to say right now, they're Baptist preachers close by. If they heard me say this, they would willingly take me to the firing squad tomorrow morning. But listen to me. I want you to know the truth. This Bible that I have in my hand is a King James Bible. But the King James Bible is not the King James Bible. The King James translators were not divinely inspired of God. This Bible is a translation. There are those who will try to tell you that the King James Bible is what God inspired. I know I'm putting myself out on a limb. Well, this is being recorded. And if it gets in the hands of certain people, they'll be coming to gag me. And they'll be dancing on my head. Peter Ruckman from Pensacola, Florida. Not connected to Pensacola Christian College. He has a school all of his own. And he has a press all of his own, prints his own books. Peter Ruckman says, quote, that the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament original manuscripts were not divinely inspired, but rather the 1611 King James translators were divinely inspired. But friend, that's as far from the truth as Mars is from Gaffney. Are you listening to me? The King James translators themselves laid no claim to divine inspiration. They spell it out very clearly that what they have done, they have consulted the original languages and they have consulted the other Bibles that went before them. And as a result of that, they have come up with what they call a version. What does the letters KJV mean? What does the KJV, what does it mean? What does it say? King James what? Version. Listen to this. This is a direct quote. I copied this from the dedication page of the KJV. Here's what it says. The Holy Bible containing the Old and New Testaments translated out of the original tongues and with the former translations diligently compared and revised. For when your highness had once out of deep judgment apprehended how convenient it was that out of the original sacred tongues together with comparing of the labors both in our own and other foreign languages of many worthy men who went before us, there should be one more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures into the English tongue. That was what the King James translators themselves said. They did not lay claim to divine inspiration. Only the original manuscripts were divinely inspired. All of those from that time down to this that fall into the Textus Receptus were divinely preserved. Do you understand me so far? Am I making any sense to you at all? What we have in our world today, we have many, 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 many versions, translations, paraphrases. And I really don't understand why these people want to do this in the first place. As I was telling Brother Owens, you check from 1611 up to this day, the greatest revivals recorded in church history came about in a time when the preachers were not preaching out of one of these paraphrases, but they were preaching out of the King James Bible. The greatest missionary movements of church history came about as men read, taught, and preached the King James Bible. You don't read about any great earth-shaking revivals under the ministry of any of these men who are using these new paraphrases or translations. Why, if God blessed that word so much for 300 years, why do we need all of these corrupted versions today? I find great comfort in knowing that this Bible that I hold in my hand is the Word of God, just like God wanted me to have it. I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. And you see, I'm thrown in with a lot of these people that you don't ever see. You'll never meet them. I doubt very seriously if many of you will ever sit in a place where somebody stands up and takes one of these far-out translations and tries to hold forth with that. I doubt very seriously any of you will ever be in a place like that. But I'm thrown in with these people all the time. And people have a very, very low opinion of preachers. You do know that, don't you? And especially if a man stands up and says, this is the Word of God, I'm still preaching out of the same old Bible. They look at him and say, well, man, get with it. Why don't you be contemporary? Catch up with the time. Get you one of these new Bibles. Get you a Bible that reads like a newspaper. And I told the last man that told me that, bless God, I don't need a Bible that reads like a newspaper. I want a Bible that reads like the Bible. Amen? I want to know that what I hold in my hand and hide in my heart is God's Word just like He gave it and just like He preserved it for us in this day. Now, I hope that you'll hold on to this. You say, well, preacher, that's beyond me. That's too high sounding. That's too far above my head, preacher. I don't understand that. I'll guarantee you one thing. In your day, you are going to come to the place where you're going to need to know what I've told you tonight, because you are going to be thrown right into the arena where you're going to have to defend the Bible that you love and the Bible that means so much to you. And what I'm trying to do now, I'm trying to instill in your heart, give you the information that you're going to need in that day. Every one of my children, all three of them, Lamar and Leslie and Libby, all of these kids have gone to college and they've all gone to seminary. And every one of them has had a head-on collision with professors in those colleges and seminaries telling them, your daddy told you wrong. The Bible is not the inspired Word of God. Jesus was not born of a virgin. Hell is not real. There is no such thing as atonement by blood. And right down the line, they've denied all the cardinal doctrines and tried their best to subtract the faith of those children. And they've spent many long hours looking in my face, crying with tears running down their face. Daddy, what can I tell these people? Tell them the truth and don't apologize for it. Sure, they'll laugh at you. Sure, they'll call you old-fashioned. Sure, they'll call you old fogey. But praise God, friend, I'd rather be old-fashioned and right than to be modern and wrong. Amen? You need to know this, and I'm trying to make it available for you so you can lock it up in your heart and your head and have it when you need it. All right, hold on to that material, and we'll take up right there next Sunday night, Lord willing. Thank you.